Please open to Matthew chapter 10. We will begin there. We're going to read a few verses here, kind of in the middle of the chapter. Pick this up in verse 16. I'll give you a little bit of a background. You know, Jesus is speaking to the 12, and he's getting ready to send them out to minister on his behalf. And this is a type and shadow of him sending us as believers out wherever he would send us, whatever that means relative to the Lord's call upon our lives. But in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And so this is very prophetic of what's coming for the church. But you know, you read this, and it says, I mean, Jesus right there in verse 16, he says, "I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And don't think, well, praise God, he did that to them, but, you know, thankfully that's not going to happen to us. It's the same thing. This is a prophecy of what it's going to be like. And then he tells you about all these bad things that are going to happen. And I'm thinking, well, where's the love? You're going to send me forth as sheep in the midst of wolves? That doesn't seem very nice. You know, why don't you send me someplace where they're going to be friendly to me and all that other? But notice in this, he doesn't seem to be concerned at all. It's like, this is no big deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out where they're going to really come against you. And they're going to treat you very poorly, and on it goes. But there's absolutely no concern in his words whatsoever. No worry. No. And I mean, the way he says it, it's almost like he assumes you're going to appreciate this. "I'm going to send you forth as sheep among the wolves." Oh, great. That's what I've been praying for. Persecution. Hallelujah. Well, no. He just says this is how it's going to be, and he acts like we'll accept it with no questions whatsoever. Well, I'm thinking about this, about us being used of God and doing things for the Lord and so forth. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and he gave me four things that we can never do. And I'm going to pass these on to you tonight, and I'll show you the scriptures that go along with them. Four things that we can never do. Number one, you can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. You can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. He always fills his will with his presence. I'll read that a couple of more times for those of you who are writing this down, those of you watching writing it down. You can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. He always fills his will with his presence. One more time. You can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. He always fills his will with his presence. And I'd like you to look in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to show you two verses that go along with this. No, verses that he brought to my attention. Or passages, rather. Matthew 28. And we'll pick it up beginning in verse 18. And this is after his resurrection. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, I do understand what he's talking about here, where he says, I'm with you, you know, even unto the end of the world, thinking in terms of, well, when the world comes to an end. But I also want you to think of it like this. I'll be with you unto the four corners of the world. No matter where you go on this planet, I will be with you even to the end of the world, wherever that is. So he's telling them to go, and then he says, and by the way, I'll be with you always, no matter where you go, to the four corners of this planet, and even to the end of the world, when it comes to a conclusion, if you will. So you can kind of look at that both ways. He says, I'll be with you always. But it's predicated on them doing what he says to do. I'm telling you where to go, and I will go with you. I will be there with you. And look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We know that God is always there. We know that, you know, there's a song that says, you know, he's as close as the mention of his name. I understand all of those things. However, the moment that you go, well, this word says, you can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. The moment you go there for you, for God, is the moment that, yeah, he's there, but he's not there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when he tells you to go someplace and you begin to go, and you're obedient, it is impossible to go there without him going with you. When I say him going with you, I'm talking about the magnitude of his presence. Because he will always fill his will with his presence. A lot of times people talk about, I just can't feel God. Here I am doing what he's told me to do, and I can't feel God anywhere. My guess is you may not be doing exactly what he's told you to do, even if you're doing anything he's told you to do. Because he's always going to fill his will with his presence. When you're doing what God has said to do, you cannot do it separate from his presence. It's impossible. Because if he's told you to do something, he's going to be there with you, for you, all the time, without question, without hesitation. He will always be there. So, if God says, I want you to do such and such, the last thing you can, or the worst thing, one of the worst things you could do is wonder if he's going to be there for you. If he says, do it, he's going to be there for you. So, you can't go anywhere for him without going there with him. Number two, you can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. I'll say it again. You can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. Now, I'm going to read all of this one more time. You can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. And to see this in Scripture, you can turn first to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that last part there, a sound mind, implies in part rational thinking. If your heart is overcome with fear, there's no way you can think rationally. You know, you ever seen those TV shows where somebody's being chased? You already know what's going to happen when the person being chased reaches their car. They're going to fumble with their keys, and they're going to drop their keys. They over-exaggerate how people react in fear. You know, some of the movies are... you can ask Kathy. I'll sit there and how in the world can they think anybody be that stupid to do anything? There's no way anybody is that dumb. I don't care how scared you are. You're not going to be that dumb. Well, you know, they have to do something to fill up the time in the movies. You know, got to sell the commercials and so forth. So they exaggerate that in the movies. But it's true. When you are... How can I say this? When there's fear on the inside, you're not going to think straight. How many times have you made decisions or reacted out of fear, you know, in a given situation, and then after everything's over and everything's settled down and your heart isn't pounding anymore, so you kind of wonder why you did what you did? It's like, why did I do that? I should have done this over here. Well, yeah, you should have. Now you're thinking rationally. But when fear is moving, then you're not going to think rationally. And you can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Here's why. Because you will end up making decisions out of fear, not out of a sound mind, and not out of His will. You will never, ever fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. Anytime, I'm not talking about when somebody jumps out from around a corner and startles you. That's not what I mean at all. I'm not talking about if you're driving and somebody pulls out in front of you, your heart just starts pounding real. I'm not talking about, you know, that sudden. And you know what I mean by the fear. When you're waking up with fear, and some of you know what I mean. When you wake up with fear, you go through the day with fear. Fear, you know, what's going to happen. Fear of, you know, I'm going to lose my job, or I don't know, anything at all. You're never going to be able to fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful, because, you know, fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. So what should you have instead of fear? Well, peace. If you look here in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, the spirit that we've received Him, not the Holy Ghost, but the born-again spirit that we've received from Him, it is incapable of producing this fear, what He's talking about here. It can't happen. Because God doesn't have fear. What would He be afraid of? You know how we talk about, you know, well, I'm afraid that isn't going to happen. Well, you're never going to hear that from God, because He already knows what's going to happen. You never hear, God will never... Boy, that just scares me to death. God will never... There's no fear in God. I mean, when you're God, what's there to be afraid of? You can do whatever you want. Create another universe if you feel like it. He can't give us a nature that is capable of producing fear. So, when fear comes upon us, what does that mean? That means we are reacting and acting out of emotions and not out of who we are in Christ. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in verse 27 he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, don't let God's nature in you, your born-again spirit, your born-again life, do not let it be overshadowed by the emotion of fear. What comes out of that soulish area, that, you know, the emotional part of you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Therefore, whatever we see in the Word of God should give us peace. When God tells you to do something, He expects you to do it. He already knows if you're going to be obedient or not. But when He tells you to do something, don't ever say or think, I'm afraid I can't do that. Because number one, if you step out and begin to do what He's told you to do, He's going to be there with you. And number two, He can't give you fear. He just flat out can't. But if your heart is fearful, you'll never be able to fulfill the will of God. You'll never be able to complete everything that He's told you to do. How do you fight fear? Well, get in His presence. All the things, you know, He talks about things that are pure and just and all this other, think on these things. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Force your mind to stop thinking the fear. And force yourself to dwell on who you are in Christ. There are so many Christians that have never begun to step out and fulfill what God's called them to do because they're afraid. One of the biggest fears is, you know, finances. Well, yeah, there are always going to be financial challenges somewhere along the way. Even Jesus faced that. Remember? He said, well, how are we going to feed all these thousands of people? We don't have the money for this. And Jesus said, well, okay, then what do you have to eat? You know, a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. He says, okay, we can work with that. If he didn't have the money, no problem. Power of God will make what you need. Think about that. So, if you begin to, you know, and you know when you begin to experience that fear, you know that feeling on the inside. That is not of God. That is not from God. That God, there's a difference between, I'll say it like this, a warning by the Holy Spirit or a check in your spirit. There's a difference between that and fear. And if your heart is fearful in any way, you'll never be able to complete what God's told you to do. Number three, you can never do anything for God without first being equipped by God. You can never do anything for God without first being equipped by God. Accomplishing His will requires His supply. Accomplishing His will requires His supply. And I'll read all of this together one more time. You can never do anything for God without first being equipped by God. Accomplishing His will requires His supply. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to the Father after His resurrection? And He was talking with the apostles, and He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, and you shall be witnesses unto me and to all the world. Remember that? Now, He was going to send them forth, but He knew that they needed to be equipped by God before they could go forth for God. And so, therefore, The same thing is true for us. We will never be able to do anything for God without first being equipped by God, and accomplishing His will requires His supply. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, it's a crazy thing, but a lot of Christians seem to believe if they have enough money, they can do anything for God. Money cannot buy direction. Money cannot buy wisdom. Money cannot buy anointing. Money cannot buy power. Money cannot buy anything of God. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Well, obviously, part of what he's talking about here, it does have to do with finances. But that's not the totality of what this is speaking about. He says, look, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. So no matter what it is, if you need something, then whatever it is you need, God's grace will make that something available to you. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's anointing, whether it's finances, it doesn't matter. God is able to make everything available to you so that you have all sufficiency in all things and you abound to every good work. The works that God's called you to do. So, if my all-sufficiency comes from Him, then if I'm not seeking Him for my sufficiency, then I am not sufficient to abound unto every good work. You know, it's amazing how many, well, like in churches, they'll have committee meetings and come up with a plan. And then they'll grab God's rubber stamp, boom, and put the stamp of approval on it and say, "Thank you, God." And God says, "Well, okay, do your best." And then they go out there and they do a lot of things. And many times it looks like they're having success. But if you haven't gone to God for His grace, for the sufficiency, then you're not equipped to do it. You may have success in the eyes of the religious world. And there are a lot of churches who have success in, or what appears to be success, in the eyes of the secular world. But from God's perspective, if you've never gone to Him for the abundance, the supply, the sufficiency, then you're not equipped to do what He wants you to do. Look at another place over in Colossians chapter 1. It's just amazing to me, and I've thought about this in the past, how that we can be so arrogant at times, and we don't even mean to. We want to get out there and do things for God and, you know, all right, now we got to get our plans together. We got to do this. We got to do that, and so forth. And then, but we never stop to get the sufficiency from God to do what He's told us to do, because we think we can figure it out on our own. Well, you know what? Let's say that there's an anointing flowing through you to cause deaf people to hear. Praise the Lord. But what if you need an anointing to raise the dead? What if you need, you know, like they say, the double portion? What if you need an increase in the flow of God's power to accomplish this next thing He's called you to do? Well, in your mind, you may be thinking, hey, listen, every time I pray for a deaf person, their ears open. Buy me the plane ticket, man. Let's go. And God's saying, I don't think so. Because when you get where I'm sending you, there won't be any deaf people. But there's going to be a whole bunch of people with leprosy and AIDS and blindness. And you're going over there with a mindset of deaf ears shall hear. But when you get over there, there's not much going to happen. And I can tell you, When you start getting out there and doing on your own, because you think you know how, and you think you have what it takes, I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. You're going to start to feel an emptiness on the inside. And at first you're going to wonder, what's going on here? I mean, it shouldn't be like this. What? Why do I feel this way? And if you listen to even the voice of your own spirit, let alone the Holy Ghost, you're going to tell yourself, dude, you ain't got it. You need to go back to the throne. Get the grace for the sufficiency. You say, well, Pastor Jim, how do you know this? None of your business. As Gary Carpenter would say, none yet. None of your business. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if I'm going to be fruitful in every good work and walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing, I better get verse 9 straightened out in my life. Because the supply to do what He wants, it starts in the Spirit. There is an anointing that can cause money to come in. You say, oh, are you sure about that? What do you think the health ministry is all about? Well, it's the guy that goes down there and cleans them toilets. All right. No. You need to get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. The health ministry is about money. For those of you that maybe you've never heard anything, you're like, what in God's green earth is He talking about? Listen to my teaching series, because the word helps is the word antilipsis, and it literally means the receiving of remuneration. Remuneration is a fancy word for money. So there is an anointing that can cause money to come. And when you are in the will of God and you're seeking Him for everything, then there is an anointing that can begin to flow in your life for finances to come in. Not that you're called into the helps ministry, but finances to come in to do what He's called you to do. You know, and I can't explain how it works. But what I'm trying to impress upon you is, if you don't do here, you know, verse 9, filled with His will and knowledge, I mean, all of these things, if you don't have the sufficiency from Him, you're not sufficient. And you cannot do everything that He wants you to do. Look at another passage here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I think every person who's ever stepped out to do what God's told them to do has at some point in time made a mistake to try to do it according to their own sufficiency. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you learn very quickly this isn't working. And that's not a horrible thing, because at least you learned. But it's remembering what you learned and to not get caught up doing it on your own. You know, think of it like this. Let's just say that somebody comes along and gives this ministry $1 million. You say, well, glory to God. And if you're out there listening and you hear the voice of the Lord saying, give that ministry $1 million, be quick about it. Hallelujah. But let's say that somebody does that. So now we have $1 million in the bank. And then God says, I want you to do, you know, this over here. Let's say He tells us, you know, I want you to build a church over in India. Now I can sit back and think, well, no big deal. It's only going to cost $85,000 to build that church, and we got $1 million in the bank. So yeah, we can do that, no problem. Where do we send the check? Where do we ship the bricks? Now see, most people would say, well, you got the money in the bank to do it, just go ahead and do it. What if God doesn't want that $1 million touched for that church? What if God says, no, you leave that alone and believe me for the 85,000 to pay for that church? Well, okay. And what if he says, I want you to present to the church, everybody here, everybody watching and so forth, this project. I want them to have the opportunity to give into this. Well, okay. And so I stand up and I say, now, folks, God said, you know, Church India, 85,000, so on and so on. And somebody is sitting there thinking, wait a second. I just gave you guys $1 million. Why are you begging for money now? That's where the trust has to come in. Because if God says, don't touch the million for this, you do it this way. Well, okay. We leave the money bag where it is and we do it this way. I don't understand it. Well, what I don't understand is that maybe in 6 months there's a $1 million project coming up. And he wants that money waiting for that project. Now see, that's just an example of how it can work. That's why you have to go to God to get His understanding and all the sufficiency that we need for everything He's called us to do, doing it His way. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now, who is it that makes me perfect in every good work to do His will? It is God. The sufficiency of that perfectness, if you will, it comes from Him. So every time I'm faced with a good work, every time I'm faced with a project, every time He wants me to do it, I need to go to Him and say, please release unto me the grace, the sufficiency, the everything that is necessary to accomplish this over here. And I'm going to be the first person to admit that throughout my life, I have not done that every time. I've made that mistake. Well, sure, we can do this. God's saying, yeah, you can do it, but you're going to be doing it your way. How would you like to stand before God after a lifetime of singing my way?
I did it my way.
And God's going to say, you should have done it my way. I don't have any CDs out yet, okay? Haven't started my voice lessons. Everything. If you sense a stirring in your heart that, you know, God wants you to move out of where you live right now, there's a reason for it. I don't know what the reason is, but there's a reason. Well, the worst thing you can do is just run out there and start looking for a house, get all the real estate magazines are free. Run to the grocery store. Okay, we got to find a house and move real fast. God said move. You better find out where. Better find out when. And you better be asking God for the money to move. Well, you know, we got $30,000 saved up in the bank. Well, what if He don't want you touching that $30,000? Remember the $1 million example I get? What? You see what I'm getting at? We're His children. You know, when I was a kid and Dad said, Jim wants you to go out and cut the grass, I didn't run and grab a pair of scissors. Dad would have slapped me. I'd still be cutting. We had a big backyard. My father supplied the sufficiency of the lawnmower and the gas. Now, sometimes he gave me the money in the gas can and said, go over here to the gas station and buy the gas. But he still supplied. We can't just assume we're smart enough to know it all. Okay, maybe say it like this. Let's assume we're just really dumb. Live believing that you're dumb. Now, you know what I'm talking about? When it comes to understanding the fullness of everything God wants you to do and believing that you have the sufficiency, go to God and say, look, here's everything I have. Is this what you want me to do? Because it looks to me like I'm ready to go. God's going to say no, or He may say, yep, you're right. But trusting Him, well, let me just read all this again. You can never do anything for God without first being equipped by God. Accomplishing His will requires His supply. Number four. You can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. You can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. Again, you can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. And I'll read it all together. You can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And here in verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." What ears? My spiritual ears. God is a spirit and He communicates on a spiritual level. Your spiritual ear is going to hear God speak and He'll say, do this, go here, turn this way, go that way, whatever. Your spiritual ears. This is spoken from an assumptive point of view, meaning God just assumes you're going to hear Him. You shall hear My voice. Well, what He is choosing not to take into account is that we won't want to hear His voice, or that we won't do what's necessary to train our spirits to hear His voice, or that we'll even go so far as to say He no longer speaks today. That's what I heard growing up. Well, God doesn't speak anymore. Well, then I guess we need to erase this verse right out of Scripture. Oh, no, that was just for Isaiah. That's not for everybody else. Here's the thing. Up to this point, I've given you at least two verses for every one of these four points. I began to dig out a second verse, and as I did, I began to realize, you know what? There's like a gazillion verses. Just start looking up things, verses where it says something like, the Lord said, or the Lord spoke, or the voice came unto me saying, over and over and over and over and over and over all throughout the Bible. And it had never struck me to that magnitude before. Like, my goodness. Even Jesus said, I don't speak on my own. I only speak what I hear. You can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. So then, you know what this means? It means that all the people who do not believe that God speaks today, they are never going to be able to fully obey Him. Because if they don't believe He speaks, they're sure not going to look for His voice. And it doesn't mean they can't be partially obedient. I mean, they could come to the place of understanding some of what He wants them to do, but not the fullness of it. And then what about all the Christians who believe God speaks, but you know, they just don't do anything to condition their spirits to hear Him speak? And I've got some teaching series out there that deal with that, on how to hear God speak. He'll talk to you. Some people, and my heart really goes out to them, they make it so hard because it's like They want to hear God. And they know He speaks. They believe it. It's like they'll sit down and say, okay, God, you know, I'm going to listen for you. And it's like, okay, I'm listening. I'm listening. And it's like if they scrunch their face and squint their eyes. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, I'm listening so hard I can't hear nothing. Pastor, God won't speak to me. That's because you're trying so hard to hear Him, you can't hear Him. That doesn't make any sense. Be still and know that I am God. Remember the prophet? There was the wind and the fire and all that. God wasn't in it. And then, still, small voice. I mean, if you're looking for something that sounds like 76 trombones, no. That's not going to happen. Well, when He speaks, what does it sound like? It sounds like this. Take off your shoes. You know what? The more you pray in tongues, the more you're conditioning your spirit to hear God speak. And He will speak. One of the best ways I think I can describe this is there are some people that clutter their minds with so much, I'm trying to hear Him, 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 that they don't just take a deep breath, sit back, and wait. Pray softly in the Spirit. He'll speak to you. And if you take this time to learn His voice, you'll learn His voice. Because all through Scripture, Old and New Testament, it's obvious God spoke to people. Repeatedly He spoke to people. You know, there, the Apostle Paul had the encounter on the Damascus Road. Then there's this fellow Ananias. And God spoke to him. And in fact, look over here. I want you to see this real quickly. It's in Acts chapter 9. You know, Paul has this encounter on Damascus Road, and the Lord begins to speak to Ananias, and it says that the Lord spake to him in a vision. Well, what kind of a vision? Well, I don't know, but He spoke to him. In other words, here's the vision, but there's also something being said. It wasn't just, you know, a silent movie. It says, Ananias. Ananias says, behold, I am here, Lord. Like He had to tell him that. Obviously, God knew he was there. It's because he showed up, vision. And anyway, the Lord says, arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, he's seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I've heard many things, you know, of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias is making a comment, but he's not saying, I ain't going over there to see this guy. Are you crazy? This guy's killing people. No, he brings this up, and I can understand, because it's not that he isn't willing to do this. He's willing to make sure he understands. And it's like he's saying, God, you know, you do know that this guy's been killing people that believe in you. And the Lord says, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went his way. And, I mean, this is just like the conversation. And when you go to other places in the Bible, like in, you know, these people are talking to God like two folks sitting down at Krispy Kreme, having, you know, coffee and a donut or something. It's like they're just talking. And I've shared with people before about having conversations with the Lord, and some folks look at me like, are you nuts? How do you mean you just talk to God like that? Well, you know, I just do. He talks back. It's so sad that there are so many Christians who find that incredible. Unbelievable. I mean, literally unbelievable. So many Christians, even in ministry, who have... I mean, think about this. This is almost scary. People have been pastoring churches for decades, and they still don't believe that God speaks. Think about that. You know, it's not that they aren't trying hard for God, and it isn't that they're in sin. But can you imagine turning away from God who wants to talk to you? I don't want to be left to my own devices. I don't want to be living in the world of assumption. I want to know that God speaks to me. And He does. But I want to carry on conversations with Him. I want to hear Him talk. Although sometimes He says things and I'm thinking, boy, don't know if I wanted to hear that one or not. But you know what I mean here. And He says, look, you can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. I know now how true that is. And years from tonight, I'll know even more how true that is. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. Always. If you don't know how to hear God, get the teaching series on how to hear God speak and begin praying in the Spirit, because it conditions your spiritual ears to hear Him speak, and He will talk to you. Absolutely talk to you. I mean, think about this. Wouldn't you rather be doing something that you know God spoke to you and told you to do, as opposed to doing something that you think He wants you to do? So let me just real quickly read these 4 points again. Number one, you can never go anywhere for God without going there with God. He always fills His will with His presence. Number two, you can never fulfill the will of the Father if your heart is fearful. Fear can never come forth out of the nature of God in a believer. Number three, you can never do anything for God without first being equipped by God. Accomplishing His will requires His supply. And number four, you can never fully obey God unless you know how to hear God. He will always speak to His children to seal their direction. Praise God. I'm glad I listened to receive this from Him. So I want to encourage you tonight with all these. Take them to heart. Think about them. Meditate on them. Ask the Lord if He wants to add anything to it for you.